Cyrus is going to let you come back. And so the first thing that Cyrus does is he writes a letter. And again, this is in the previous class that we talked about, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But Cyrus sends them back with all the articles of the temple, and he tells them, the God of heaven has placed me here to send you back to build the temple. And so they go back, but then something happens. First of all, and this is right in the middle of page one, the people of the land. Now, who are the Samaritans? Where'd they come from?
Assyria.
Okay, you remember, Assyria had an interesting philosophy. Their philosophy was the best way to have an empire is to take the whole nation, move them over here, then take this nation and move them over here. And when you're in a new country without any real knowledge, can you be a threat? You be a serious threat to Assyria? No, you're just getting reacclimated. You've just come there. You don't know anything about the land, anything about the people. So God took the 10 tribes way away. Then he brought some other people in, and the other people were having problems with what lion? Or excuse me, I was going to say what animal. Oh, well. So they were having problems with lions. So they sent back, and they said, we don't know how to worship this God. So they sent one of the priests for Jeroboam's temple. Now, did that do him a lot of good?
No.
Can you learn how to worship God from Jeroboam's idols? So these are the people that are there, and these are the people that will become the Samaritans, and the Samaritan woman is directly descended from these people that the Assyrian king brought back into the land of the 10 tribes. So they don't want this temple built. They don't want the Jews to come back. So they hire counselors. They try to frustrate the purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we're talking about a long period of time. Now, how would they influence Cyrus? Didn't Cyrus send them there and say, God gave me a commandment to build the temple? So how could they influence Cyrus? Well, they couldn't. So what happened was, we have a different king. See in verse 6? That next verse down, the fourth paragraph, from the bottom of the page. In verse 6, in the reign of Ahasuerus, then who did they address the thing to in verse 11? The letter?
Artaxerxes.
To King Artaxerxes. But it's still under the heading of Cyrus. So people tend to think that Cyrus was getting old. Cyrus was still alive. He was still considered the king, but he had turned over the reign and all the activities to these two other men, and so he was kind of out of the loop. That's really the only way we can fit 20 years in here, because from the time of Cyrus and then this Cambyses, I can't even pronounce the name, I'm just guessing, 529 to 522. So this started before that. And so again, the scholars and commentators, everybody trying to scramble and figure out, I wonder how we get this 20-year period in here when we've got these two kings that we can't find in the list, where'd they come from? And again, the simplest solution is that they were co-regents, that they were working with Cyrus, and that Cyrus was no longer actively involved in ruling over the empire. So anyway, the work is stopped. Completely stopped. The king says to them, you are not to build this temple. And so it stopped. And it stopped for about almost 15 years. It stopped. And so during that 15-year period, the children of Israel are building their beautiful new homes and getting all settled in and getting everything going well. And what's happening to the temple? So God gets fed up. God gets frustrated, and he sends two prophets to tell these people, wake up. You're living in your beautifully sealed homes. My house lies waste. Does that make sense to you? And what would the Jews have to say? It doesn't make any sense. So at the very bottom of page one now, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, we read about them back in Babylon. When Cyrus sent them back, they were there. So this is the governor, or the and guess what line he's from? Who? What tribe would he have to be from if he's a ruler?
Judah.
And where do we find his name in the New Testament?
Lineage of Christ.
Okay, in the genealogy of Christ. He becomes a genealogy, or part of the genealogy of Christ. Matter of fact, just like God, remember God would say, remember in Acts chapter 2, when it said, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, and then David said, you will not let my soul, you won't leave my soul in Hades, you won't allow my body to see corruption. And then what does Peter say? Where's David right now? His tomb's right over there. His tomb is with us to this day. So who is he talking about?
Jesus.
Talking about the Christ. So David often used his, God often used David's name to prophesy about coming Messiahs. Well, here we're going to find Zerubbabel's name. And God is going to talk about Zerubbabel, but he's actually talking about Christ and a different temple. Is Christ going to build a temple? Destroy this temple and
3 days
I'll raise it up. You say, well, isn't that his body? Well, what's Ephesians chapter 1:22 say? The church is his body. He will be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians chapter 1:22-23. So Jesus is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has been torn down. He is going to be king, and we're going to be the living stones in what?
The temple.
In the temple. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And I just want you to notice that, and again, if you look, we're going from Haggai to Ezra, back to Haggai to Ezra, then to Zechariah, because they're all dealing with the same period and they're all dealing with different pieces of information, kind of like the four Gospels, right? If you want to get a good chronology of Christ, which Gospel can you leave out? Well, you need them all. And so the same thing here. We need Ezra. We need Haggai and we need Zechariah in order to piece this all together. So in Ezra, it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, the prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. So even though Zechariah is never really mentioning the temple, he doesn't really mention it. God allows Zechariah to write a book about the rebukes for the temple, but is Zechariah actively involved in this? Yeah, according to Ezra. Now, there's one thing I forgot to mention. Let's go back to page 1. When does Ezra finally come? What date do we have for Ezra? See him on that list on the left?
457.
457, which is almost, what? 457 plus 36. You math whizzes out there.
About 80 years.
Okay, about 80 years. Well, but Ezra's talking about the initial the initial coming back. So you can't get confused, even though chapters 1 through 5 and 1 through 6 are all dealing in the book of Ezra with the early restoring of the temple. Ezra doesn't get there for another 80 years. So keep that in mind. I got confused once. I was in a Bible class about, I never got the those final books of the Bible in all the studies I did before I became a preacher. And so I thought Ezra started in chapter 1. And so when the teacher said, here I am in the Bible class, been preaching for 35 years or 30 years, and he says, when did Ezra come? I said, well, right then. He said, no, he didn't come for 80 years. And I just kind of crunched down in my chair. I'm supposed to know stuff like that. So anyway, keep that in mind. So In the next verse in Haggai chapter 1, and we're just going to have to read a lot of the scriptures this evening in order to get a picture of what's going on. But let's just start in verse 1 there. In the second year of King Darius. And we've already read this. I got this verse earlier, but I just wanted you to see in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, why are they saying that? What's the decree from Medo-Persia?
Stop.
Don't build. So what did the Jews assume? Since the king said don't build, what are they assuming?
Don't build.
It's not the time. But what did Peter say to that same exact situation when they told him don't preach anymore in the name of Christ? What did he say?
Still preach.
He said we must obey God
rather than men.
Rather than men. And so were these Jews right in that statement? Well, let's just see. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? So when do you get to the paneling? When you're building a house, when do you get to the paneling? That's at the end. So you've got your houses all decorated and it's all beautiful. And this temple lies in ruins. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now is that a pretty serious problem? Now, what do we call that today? We call it inflation, right? With inflation, you put your money and it's got holes in it. Because what happens? You just keep getting less and less. It buys less and less. So you and God basically has told them the same thing he told the people through Malachi, which is you're robbing me. And I've cursed the nation with a curse. So here's the same exact situation. And so God does not approve of this decision. And so he sends Haggai, gives them 15 years to wake up. They don't wake up. So he finally sends a prophet and he says, essentially, that next verse in Haggai chapter 1 is, go up, verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Now, what does that mean before? God have any pleasure? No, he wasn't happy. They couldn't. How can you worship God without a temple? How can you have a day of atonement without a temple? And so these people were destroying the fabric of their religious service to God with no real care and concern. And so what does God say? He says, if you want to glorify me and cause me to have pleasure, build this house. Verse 9, you look for much, but it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house that is in ruins, while everyone runs to your own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit, for I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil. So now they know, if you want to be blessed, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to seek first God. You're going to have to build the temple. Now, you would think, and I point this out in that paragraph just about in the middle of the page, after this stirring call for repentance, both Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnant of the people begin to build, it'd be wonderful to believe it was as a result of their faith in God and their desire to serve God. But it turns out it isn't. What do they want? They just want the blessings. This is so much work for so much pay. This is a situation, and you ask me why I say that. Well, we'll see in a minute him rebuking them. Now, if they were doing this for the right reasons, what would God be saying?
Praising them.
But in Zechariah, we're going to find out that they're not. They are not doing this for the right reasons. So at that point, as I said in that next paragraph, which I'm not going to read, Zerubbabel, who's the governor, And Joshua or Jeshua, depending on whether you're reading in Ezra, you're reading in Zechariah and Haggai, these individuals are getting busy. Verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I'm with you. Now, let's go back to the 10 spies coming out of Egypt. What did they say? I'm sorry, coming out of the promised land. What did they say? We can't do this. And what were the people in Israel saying, in Judah, what were they saying because Babylon said, or excuse me, Medo-Persia said, you can't build? Well, they had the same problem. So what's Haggai? Haggai's like Joshua. Haggai says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked. Now, again, he stirred them up in two ways. He stirred them up because of being right with God, and he also stirred them up because if you want any blessings from me, then you're going to have to. For example, let's say tomorrow you get really sick and a preacher comes and says, God has sent a messenger to me, and if you start serving God faithfully, you won't be sick anymore. And lo and behold, they come back to church right away. Now, what do we wonder at this point? Yeah, are they doing this because they want to get well, or are they doing this because of their service to God? Well, most people, once they get well, you get a pretty quick indication, right? Kind of like those people in that near-death experience who say, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, you've never had a servant like me before. And then as soon as they get better, what do they say? I made a mistake. Sorry, I'm not ready yet. I got more things I have to get done first. So at any rate, they go ahead and they build the temple, but then some more adversity comes. This time not from those people. It's kind of odd. They're building, and those people aren't even there anymore, which leads me to think maybe they had died in the last 15 years. But the governor of the region, this is a Medo-Persian now, not the Samaritans anymore, he comes and he says, who's given you the right to build this temple? Well, their answer is Cyrus. Did Cyrus give them the right to build the temple? Why are we waiting 15 years for that? Why didn't this letter go with that other letter? What was going on? See, this is one of those situations that you see from time to time with people who are not really committed or not really converted. And so the opportunity is there, but what are they saying? Well, let's just wait a little while. Let's just allow this to be our excuse. Sometimes people won't even admit it, but they're making an excuse based on circumstances that if you go back in the Old Testament, and again, you look at the 10 spies or you look at people who shrink back, what does God say about that? I don't have any pleasure in that at all. So they cite the decree that Cyrus, and so the governor says, well, okay, I'm going to have to check this out. So he writes a letter to the king of Persia. Well, how long is it going to take to get there? I mean, we don't have email yet, do we? Can't call him on the telephone. Don't have airplanes to bring that mail. No, this is going to take weeks. Weeks to get there, weeks to get back. They keep building. They keep building because God is with them. So let's go ahead and turn now to page 3. And it's fascinating, and I hope you'll take the time later to read all this information, but we're going to run out of time if I keep reading as much as I have been. But in that first paragraph there, Ezra chapter 5, verses 11 through 17, the very first verse, actually second verse, they give an answer. And they basically say, Cyrus gave us all this gold and all this silver, and he told us to come here and build the temple. And so that next verse right in the middle, King Darius issues a decree, search is made, and lo and behold, it's there. And it's interesting because we don't get this letter. This is brand new information that we didn't see before. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid. Its height 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stone and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Now, if they had that decree, how did the king miss it? How did the next king miss it? Well, he didn't. He didn't see it. If he'd have seen it, what would he have done? He wouldn't have agreed with those people. So if they just kicked up a little bit of a fuss, God's providence could work. And this is something that we've talked about in the past. If you want God's providence working in your life, what do you have to do? You've got to take some initiative. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy 2? In a great house, there are vessels for honor and dishonor. If you want to be a vessel of honor, purge yourself. Purge yourself so that you can be meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. God, is God going to pick someone to go do an important task when he knows they can't do it? So many of us want to be actively involved in the Lord's kingdom, but we're not ready. And that was the situation here. Those people could have gotten way further ahead, but they didn't. They didn't pursue it. But anyway, what I wanted to say is, when the first temple was built, where did the plans come from? Okay, David?
To Solomon.
Well, David gave the plans to Solomon based on what the Holy Spirit had given him. In other words, it's clearly decreed that it was inspired. Now, is Cyrus inspired?
Kind of to the extent he wrote the decree.
Well, he's telling them how to build the temple. Now, what's God going to say about that? What right does a man have to tell somebody how to build a temple? And so, it's interesting. As I say, I think, well, did God call him by name in Isaiah? Is it possible that after he called him by name, he let him know, and he was a young man, this is what you're going to do for me? And is it possible that he told him how to build that temple? So, we don't know. There are times when God will use people to speak his words, even though they're not actually his people. Go ahead.
Just comparing temples, would you say that this temple that they were building, like the one that Solomon did, or was the one that Solomon did, I guess you're from the way the descriptions are.
You know, I spent some time looking for that today. And guess what? We aren't told how big Solomon's temple is. We're told how big the actual structure where the cherubim were, but the courtyard and the place where the altar was and the place where the brass laver was and all those. Remember this great sea and then all the places where the priests had to. We aren't given any dimensions. But when the old men see this new temple, what do?
Cry.
They start weeping because what?
It's smaller.
It's smaller. So, but yeah, Charles, I thought, I'm going to find out exactly how big that temple was so I can wow everybody tonight. And guess what? It's just not there. So you can't be wowed. We don't know how big Solomon's temple was, but we know it was much bigger than this one. So then that letter comes back. And Tatnai comes back and he tells the people that the cost is going to be paid out of the taxes of the Medo-Persian. In other words, we're going to pay for this. Not only are we not going to stop you, but we're going to pay for this. So once again, if God's people will just take the initiative, can God find ways to get it done? Yeah. So, okay, let's go ahead and turn to page 4. So now the temple is finished. It took 4 years to build it. I skipped over that. It was on the previous page. But it took 4 years to build it. And so now it's built, and you have to dedicate it. Because if you don't dedicate it, what's everything in the temple going to be?
Profane.
Okay, it's going to be unclean, profane. When Moses first set up the tabernacle, he washed everything with oil, and then he sprinkled blood on it, and Hebrew writer talks about that, that without the shedding of blood, everything had to be cleansed or prepared with blood. And what were we precursoring? Why do we need this blood? Well, because that's how we're going to get in the church without the blood. So now we're in the seventh month and the 21st day of the month. Now, remember, those men were weeping. And Brian made a point last week, and I made a point. I said it was wrong for these people to be weeping. And Brian said they were right. And guess what? I mean, it was a good thing. And guess what? We're both right. Hey. We're both right. Yeah, right. Because there are some people there who are weeping because this temple does not give God as much glory. It's not the beautiful, stately temple, and therefore God is not going to receive the glory. And those people God commends. But then there are those who don't have that attitude. They just wanted to have something special, and this one's small, and so it's a selfish thing. And God tells them, who has despised the day of small things? And that's a fascinating prophecy in Zechariah that we'll talk about. I'm not sure we'll get to it tonight, but we'll see if we can. Okay, so now we come to that passage in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now, we're still in the second year of Darius. But God is acting like Zerubbabel's already built the temple. When you're baptized, are you saved? He that believes is baptized shall be saved. We're saved. But have we really been faithful yet? Have we really proven ourselves yet?
No.
No. But when does he give it? He gives it immediately. And then it's up to us. Because see, that's how God works in a covenant. He gives us all the blessings, but then what does he say to you and I? Be faithful unto death. Can he take them away? So in this case, we are now only a couple of months in. I think he started all this in the sixth month. So now we're in the seventh month, 21st day of the month, and God can see these people are going to build a temple. So verse 10, 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So this is the group who is concerned that maybe God will not be happy with this new temple because it's not very big and it's not very beautiful. You ever feel like that sometimes? My gift to God really isn't much. I think we have a song in the songbook along that line that as we get old, what do we have to give to God? And how do we feel? I've been noticing this. My mind is not as clear as it used to be, and I don't have the energy I used to have and beat myself up. You're not as faithful a servant as you were 20 years ago. And I don't feel good about that. But what is this verse telling me? You're doing the best you can, and therefore I... Didn't Jesus say something like that? To whom much is given, much is expected. But to whom little is given, then it works the other way also. Then God says this in Zechariah to another group of people. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? So in this particular case, if you despise, is that a good thing? So the one we're not despising, they were just deeply concerned in humility that God may not be happy with this temple because we can't give him what we would really like to give him. But in this case, these people are despising it. And God then goes on to say to Haggai. Let's look at this verse now. I italicized that. I see that now. I'll fix that later. But for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. Now the Hebrew writer in that next verse, which I'm not going to take the time to read, quotes this scripture and applies it to the church. And then goes beyond the church and applies it to heaven. Because he says that the things that cannot be shaken, and we are in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So the removal, I guess I should read verse 27 to see the full context. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So now we're in the spiritual realm, and now we're in the eternal realm. So God is trying to motivate these people. Yeah, it's small right now, but when Jesus comes, and he's the desire that is described there, back up in Zechariah chapter 4, it says, for who has... I'm sorry, I don't need that one. Where did I just see that?
The desire?
Yeah.
Haggai 2, the one that's...
Oh, okay, I see. I'm looking at the italicized, and I can't find that verse. Because I'm so used to them being italicized. All right, so once more, it is a little while. I will shake the heaven and the earth, the seas and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. So when Jesus told the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, when Jesus told the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you'll be my witnesses in Judea, I'm sorry, in all Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. We're shaking. What are we doing? We're doing exactly what this prophecy, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, I will fill this temple with glory. Now, you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are the living stones in the temple, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he describes the quality of these stones. Some of these stones are precious stones. Some of these stones are gold and silver. Now, who's he talking about? Talking about us. But he also talks about stones that are what? Wood, clay, and hay, and stubble, depending on whether you get it from 2 Timothy or you get it from 1 Corinthians 3. And so, it's up to us. You can be a vessel. You can be a vessel of gold, a vessel for honor. You can be a stone that is pure diamond or pure gold. Or, unfortunately, you can be a vessel of clay or wood or hay. And so... all right, I think we're... Do we have some more time? Or Jason, are we done? Man, I missed the first bell. Okay, all right, we'll stop right there then. Thank you.